preacher teaching in Sunday school about Paul having no confidence in the flesh, and I looked at my wife and I said, if there's anybody who don't have any confidence in the flesh, I said, it's me. I have none whatsoever. So if the Lord don't help me, we won't be here long, and you'll leave disappointed and say, who was that hillbilly that got up there and made a fool out of himself? But I love Jesus with all of my heart. I was thinking, you young people, I appreciate the lot of young people here. And I could have been saved when I was 9 years old. I don't know what I'm going to do exactly this morning. But I could have been saved when I was 9 years old. The reason I know that, I had an older brother get saved. And he's still alive. He's 86, 87. And he's one of my heroes, and he got saved, and I'm about 10 years younger than he is. But he got saved and started preaching in Free Will Baptist Church up in the mountains. And one night I slipped up, stood on the outside on the porch, me and three or four of the other boys. And God spoke to my heart that night. I could have been saved, could have been born again at 9 years old. And I ran to the house. Our house was down in the holler from the church. And I ran from the porch of that church and cried myself to sleep that night. I can remember it like it was last night. And I slept out on the sleeping porch. Dad had closed in the porch alongside the house, seven of us kids. And I laid out there that night and cried myself to sleep. I remember the way I was laying. I was sleeping on a little half bed up against the wall. And God really got a hold of my heart. But I didn't get saved. If I'd have had some help, maybe somebody to encourage me or ask me what I needed or whatever, I'd have probably got saved then. I feel like I'd have probably been preaching as a young man. But I went on in my teenage years and lived like the devil. And I was raised in a rough environment, drinking and shooting and cutting and all of that kind of stuff. Uncle killed on the back of a Harley motorcycle. And went to Florida to go to work. Met my wife when I was about 18 years old. Had to go to church. I was going to date her. Her dad was a Baptist deacon. Made me go to church with her. And I went to church, First Baptist Church. And I've told her how cold and dead it was. I said there was icicles hanging from chandeliers. That thing was so dead. Southern Baptist, this old country Southern Baptist. And she said, there's enough God there got you under conviction. It wouldn't have took much, but I tell you, when God gets around, He dealt with my heart again. And long story short, I married her, got her out of church. And we lived that way about 5 years. Well, that same Holy Ghost come by. I was on vacation back in West Virginia. She was just pardon my emotion if you can. But she's planning on leaving me. And that's not why I got saved. I didn't know she was going to leave me. But that older brother, he said, about going to church with me Saturday night. And he didn't tell me. I told you before, I didn't know it was a New Year's service, watch night service. I didn't know this was going to stay till 1 o'clock in the morning. But We went to church that night, mad, fighting. I was at a drinking party before we went to church. I hadn't had anything to drink. I started to take a drink, and she said, "Are you going to go to church with liquor on your breath?" And that made me mad. And I jumped up and took her to church. God come a walking down that aisle that night. Lord have mercy. If you'd have been there, you'd have got saved. There's 53 saved in that meeting. I think I was about the last one. Went 3 weeks. 53 got saved, if I remember correctly. And the girl just sang. I come to that place, started to realize what it really meant to be saved. I didn't understand it, didn't know what everything had happened to me. But I knew there's a new creature. I knew the old man died, and there's a new man inside of me. And we surrendered everything we had to the Lord. I remember going to the house. We dedicated every stick of furniture, dedicated our children, dedicated our lives, whatever the Lord wanted us to do. God called me to preach. And I knew I couldn't preach. I was bashful. She said I wasn't bashful, but I was that inner man. I was bashful. I tried to put on a pretty good front. But I was shy, couldn't speak in front of people. God called me to preach, and I remember the time and the day and the hour I was there when it happened. I gave my life to Him. It's been a good trip. 51 years, we've tried to live for Him and serve Him and raise our family. Meet people like you, Lord, have mercy. You've been good to me. I made a covenant with the Lord, and back then, maybe I'd been saved a little while. I don't remember the exact time, but I said, "Lord, would you let me live twice as long for you as I did for the world and the flesh and the devil?" And I was 25 and a half when I got saved. And 25 and a half and 25 and a half, you young people know how much that is. That's 51. I've been saved 51 years. So I've got to live twice as long for Jesus as I did for the devil. And I said that the other night somewhere, and a young lady, young girl, about 16, 17, come up to me. She said, "Preacher Raines, does that scare you that you told the Lord to let you live twice as long for Him, and you have reached that goal, 51 years?" I said, "Young lady, I didn't ask Him to kill me when I'd been saved 51 years." So I went to the motel that night, turned my face to the wall, and begged God not to kill me. Amen. And He hadn't killed me yet. He might have had 15 more years. He's done that before. He's a good God, isn't He? He's liable to give me more than that. My mama, she lived to be 97. And I'll be honest with you, a doctor killed her. I think she's liable. She'd be 120 now if... But they did some procedures on her, and she never recovered from it. And they weren't necessary, I don't think. But I'm not a doctor, and I'm not being critical. But Raines has lived a long time. My older brother's still 86, 87. He tries to preach every now and then. I got another one, 83. He tries to preach and does preach some. And I'm pushing both of them, so I'm still trying to preach. But God's good. And you young people, give your life to the Lord. There's nothing like knowing Jesus. It's the only life worth living. Heartaches come, suffering comes, pain comes, but I'm telling you, there's a brighter day coming. And I got a message on there's better days are coming. I guess you could call it brighter days. But I wish the regret of my life is that I didn't get saved when I was a child. Nobody picked me up on the bus. Nobody cared about me that I knew of, wanted to get me saved. Had an old granny, grandma praying for me. My brother, after he got saved, got a burden for me. And I would that I'd have been saved as a young person, but I said no to Jesus. So you listen very attentively. I don't think I'm going to be long. I got a little Sunday school lesson I'm going to try to give you. Matthew 27, the most important part of my message is going to be the reading of the Scripture. And if you need to get saved, you can just slip in the altar and the preacher will pray with you. Some of these ladies will pray with you and you're not going to interrupt me. Amen. Just obey the Lord. If you need to get saved, give your heart to Him while you're young. When you get saved as a young person, it's not only a redeemed soul, but it's a redeemed life. The psalmist said, He redeemeth my life from destruction. David got saved as a young man. Not only got his soul saved and he's in heaven, but he also had his life redeemed. And he is a giant killer at about 16 years old. Fight giants and Philistines and all that victorious life he had. So get saved while you're young. Amen. Take some advice from an old preacher and give your heart to Jesus while you're young. Matthew 27, I'm just going to do what the preacher, I think, would want me to do, and that's obey the Lord. Amen. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, I was studying here the other day, and I do study. I love the Bible. It's a rejoicing in my heart. I read it every day. I study it. And I want to know more about Jesus, don't you? I want to be more like Him. I'm a sorry example of what He is. But I want to be like Him with all of my heart. And if you mark your Bible, or are interested in studying the Bible, as I studied this text, preacher, I found seven questions. I'm going to preach on one of those questions. I'm not going to preach on all seven of them. But we'll mark them as we read. I'm going to read a little bit lengthy scripture, but I'm not going to keep you all morning. Amen. Verse number one, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And when they had bound Him, they led Him away and delivered Him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Remember him? That's the question I'm going to preach about, Pontius Pilate. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed Him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You know the story about Judas. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And that had been prophesied by Jeremiah, of course, hundreds of years before. Verse number 4, saying, this is Judas, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. That's the blood of the Lamb that we've been singing about and worshiping about in and through this morning. And they said, you young people, listen, what is that to us? See thou to that. When the devil got through using Judas for what he wanted him to use him for, then he said, what's that to us? I've used you, and I've accomplished what I wanted to through you. And I'll just cast you out in the ditch somewhere. That's what the devil thinks about humanity. He's all for himself. Are you listening? All he wants to do is use you for his profit, destroy you and your life and your testimony and your family and everything about you, and eventually have your soul cast into hell and outer darkness. That's what the devil's all about, and that's how he used Judas Iscariot. But in verse number 5, and he cast down, Judas did, the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went out and hanged himself. And I'm not going to enlarge on it, but there was a 12-year-old boy at a church where I preached last week, hanged himself. 12 years old. And I sent that preacher a text. I had my wife send it. And I said, preacher, I'm praying for you. Young family. I think he had a sister. Went in and they were going to Christian camp last week. And his sister waiting out in the car and went in to get him, said, "Come on, we got to go." And he had hanged himself in his bedroom. 12 years old. Everybody don't know that. They didn't put that in the paper. And you don't know who it is. But when he hanged himself, kicked the chair out from under his feet, the devil rejoiced. There's a life destroyed. There's a young person that'll, I guess he's supposed to have been saved. I hope he was. I don't know how a saved person could come to that, but I suppose they can. But the devil rejoiced when that young man's neck broke. There's another life I've snuffed out, never do anything for God. God, have mercy upon this generation of young people. Church, help us. Thank you for your concern about these young people. Every penny you spend, every effort you put forth to help them, it's not wasted. We got a generation coming up, you young men that says God's called you to preach. Get somewhere out in a laurel thicket, get in a briar patch somewhere, get down by the river bank and pray God on your life. Get full of the Holy Ghost and believe this Bible and preach it just like Jesus said it. Amen. Don't waste your life. If I was young again and I don't want to live over, I'm going to live forever. That's a pretty good while. I wouldn't want to go back and live my life over. But I'm telling you, if I could, I'd give it all to Jesus. Every day of it, I'd give it to Him. Verse number 6, the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. The first question I neglected to mention to you is in verse number 4. What is that to us? That's question number 1. Verse 8. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value," that's the price of a slave, "and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pilate, and the governor asked him, here's the next question, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" There's question number 3. And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. That word "wont" there means that's what occurred at the feast every year. He'd release unto them a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. I'm going to preach on Barabbas' notability one of these days. I never have. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" There is question number 4. Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. And I put those two together as one question. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate was, his wife said unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, here's the 5th question, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" There's question number 6. And they said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, question number 7, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. That's the worst mistake that the nation of Israel ever made. His blood has been on them for the last 2,000 plus years. Their suffering and their greatest suffering is in the tribulation period, and that's going to be shortly. Verse number 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers or the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was a sedative that they would give prisoners, and Jesus wouldn't drink it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also did the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, you remember her, and Mary the mother of James, and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus.
Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." There's a good study for us preachers. "The last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch." I'll stop there. May God help us. Father, Lord, I love you. And you know my heart as the preacher has instructed us in the Sunday school hour. And we know the heart is desperately wicked. We know it's evil. And who can know it? But Father, I'm glad that you know it. And I'm glad this morning that you gave me a new heart, Father, 51 years ago. And with that new heart, I cry out unto thee today that God's will might be done in these next few minutes. Father, there are unsaved people that have heard the service today and watched the service today. And Lord, they've heard about the Lamb. They've heard about the blood. They've heard about the new birth. They've heard about heaven and hell. And they've heard about, Father, how the wicked devil is trying to deceive and destroy and tear down everything that you're doing. And Father, I plead the blood for their souls and their lives to be given to thee today. I pray the Holy Ghost would work in His power, in His fullness this morning. And Lord, whatever Your will is, I pray it would be accomplished in this service today. Here am I. Do with me, Father, as You see fit. And when the last amen said, I'll praise You, love You, and thank You for all that You do. I ask it in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, Father, I pray, amen. Well, these seven questions, I could preach on any of them. And what a text, Matthew chapter number 27. Fulfillment, there are, I guess, I don't know, in the 22nd Psalm, I counted 33 prophecies fulfilled in that chapter. And there's far more than that in this lengthy chapter in Matthew 27 of 66 verses. And I'm not going to look at those questions. I'll be through here in just a little bit. But in verse number 24, verse number 22, let's get there. Pilate saith unto them, to the crowd that had spit on Jesus and mocked Jesus and arrested Jesus and brought him bound before the governor. Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" If the Lord will help me for just a little bit this morning, I'm going to preach with this thought, the greatest question ever asked. The greatest question ever asked. Now, we could probably raise a lot of questions this morning in the service, and some of them would be amusing, and some of them would probably be something that would break our heart. But the greatest question, I think, that has ever been asked is in verse number 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Notice it's a personal question. What shall I do? It's an individual thing. Every individual on the face of the earth, sometime or another, is going to have to answer that question. What shall I do? Salvation is a personal thing. God asked me that question when I was about 9 years old, personally spoke to my heart. Some of my buddies were there, my friends were there, and I don't think they got afraid. I don't know of God dealing with their heart. They never said anything about it.
But preacher, God posed that question to me and presented it to me and said, son, what are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I think there was so much God in that little church that God just moved in that place. And I don't know if anybody else got saved that night or anybody got saved that night, but I'll never forget the question that God asked me, son, what are you going to do with Jesus? And I rejected Him that night. I didn't receive Him. I was confused. I was scared. And I ran home and cried myself to sleep, as I have already said. But I want you to look at the question again. Three things, and I'll be through very briefly. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? First of all, that question is an evasion which is impossible to avoid. You can't avoid that question. Are you listening to me? You can't evade the fact. You'll never get around it. You're going to have to answer that question either today or in days gone by or tonight or maybe somewhere out in the future at the judgment. But every one of us is going to have to answer that question, what did we do with Jesus? I could answer that question this morning on the affirmative. I did with Jesus what He wanted me to do when I was 25 and a half years old. I received Him as my Savior. When He proposed to me, I said, yes, amen. I have committed myself, my soul's keeping unto Him, and He saved me by the grace of God. I had evaded it when I was 9 years old, and God dealt with me when I was 18 years old, and I evaded it again. I said, no, I was 18. I wanted to live my life, sow my wild oats, kick up my heels, and enjoy my youth. And I think you can enjoy youth if you really know what youth is all about. Amen. I don't think this young people really understand what life is all about. And somebody well said, youth is wasted on the young. I wish I had known then what I know now. Amen. What a difference that would have made. So you young people, be wise and take the instructions from mom and dad and the man of God and the old preacher, and learn something while you're young. Don't waste your youth in sin and riotous living and then come down and offer the ashes and the leftovers to God. But a question was presented to Pilate, and then Pilate asked that question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Pilate couldn't evade that question. It was presented to him. And if I had time to go through this chapter, I could feel like really an attorney, and I could question Mr. Pilate, Governor Pilate, and I could put him and stand before him, and I'd present these questions to him, one right after another, and I'm sure Pilate would probably have to hang his head and said, I did the wrong thing. Amen. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I wish he'd ask that question of God. What shall I do with your Son, the Christ that you have sent into this world? And God would have said, like we've already heard this morning, receive Him as the Son of God and let Him save you by the grace of God. But Pilate didn't do that. He tried to evade that question. Let me say this to you. Paul wrote to the church and wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 and that terrible chapter there. And he made a statement, I believe it's in verse number 30. He said, thou art without excuse. Anybody listening to the sound of my voice this morning, you are without excuse in trying to evade the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't evade Him. Are you listening to me? There's no way of getting around Him. Everywhere you look, you bump into Him. I've got 2 points that's very similar. I'll combine those two, and I want to get down to my last one. You can't evade the fact that God sent His Son into this world. You're going to have to answer that question. Amen. Why, preacher? Because you can't get around it. You look around and you look at your birthday. Brother Bud's getting to be a pretty old fella. I was born back in 1941. A lot of popular young people can't comprehend that.
You know why I know I was born in 1941, the date? It's because Jesus came into this world, and there's a B.C. before Christ, and there's an A.D., the year of our Lord, and we say after death. You know, our birth date and the calendar is marked because Jesus came into this world, and your birthday that you're going to celebrate, I've got one coming up here shortly. I'm going to celebrate that birthday, and I'll have an age because that age has been set when I was born in 1941, and that date was set because of Jesus. I was going to pull out a penny, but I gave him to my young friend back there, and he put it in the missions jug. Amen. So I'm going to fly the missionary flag. I don't have a penny in my pocket. But if I had a penny, or if I had a coin, I'd look on that coin. It would have a date on it, 1950 or 2016, or have a date on it. You can't spend a dollar bill, or you can't spend one red copper cent without acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and was born, lived a sinless life, and bled and died. Your birthday, the calendar, every penny you spend, every time you look around, you're confronted with Jesus. If you got up this morning, you breathed His air. Are you listening to me? And if you open your eyes, He is the sight giver. You can't ignore Him. You look out the eastern sky, and a beautiful sun rose this morning in our eastern sky, and God told that sun to rise. Amen. And this evening or today, when we go out here shortly, we'll look up, and the clouds that God put in the heavens are carrying the moisture and what have you over the atmosphere that's above us. And we'll look this afternoon and see another beautiful sunset. God didn't put His name on it, but He's the author of it, and He's the one that's going to paint it. Amen. We went home last night going down towards Maryville. We was going down the road, and that sky was orange and pink and purple, and it was so beautiful. My wife, the other evening, our house, the back of it faces the west, and it looked like a painting, a beautiful picture beyond what human mankind could ever paint. God painted that, Brother Bud, and we sat there in the kitchen looking out the back room window, the way we built our house, where we could see that, and I saw God in the heavens. Amen. And the psalmist said in the 19th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day, other speech and knowledge, and there's not a language where it's not heard." This world knows that there's a God in heaven, and if anybody's got one eye and half sense and a broken pencil, you ought to be able to figure out mankind just didn't spring out of nothing. Amen. They had in the Greenville News the other day, and I didn't read the whole thing. It's just amusing to me when I read a little about it. I like to have a little bit of amusement of the morning. And they were talking about, they were digging somewhere, and down about 60 feet deep over there, they dug up a skull that was about 50 billion years old, and they had a name for what kind of a beast that was, some kind of man that walked on his all fours and had hair all over him and looked like a hank. I preach to some of them, some preachers, churches I get into. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, if that's beyond my imagination, just think that everything come from nothing. They say, well, it come from a little one-celled amoeba somewhere. Where did the one-celled amoeba come from? Well, it crawled up out of the ocean. Where did the ocean come from? Are you listening to me? There's a God in heaven, and He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator of all things. Amen. And you can't evade the fact. You can look at your body, and the Bible said, I started to run some references, and I'm not going to run a bunch of references this morning. Paul said the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Have you ever thought about that? The invisible things of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now, you young people, some are saying, anybody, just listen to me. When somebody tries to tell you there is not a Godhead, and they'll tell you, you Baptists and you so-called Bible believer, y'all believe in three gods. We do not believe in three gods. We believe there's one God and Father of us all, Father of everything, but He manifests Himself in a Trinity. He manifests Himself as triune. Three in one. Amen. I like three in one oil. I don't know if they still sell that or not. That's probably what we ought to anoint folks with when they come to be anointed to pray for. Get a quart of three in one oil. It just used to come in a little can and just pour it over some of these ladies' pretty hairdo and you'll probably lose some membership. Amen. Now I'm telling you, there is three in one. It's one God manifested in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So there is a Godhead. If there is a Godhead, how in the world this crowd, they talk about Jesus being the Son of David and all of that, and He wasn't really deity. And I like to get out on the front porch and talk to that crowd sometime when I have time. Sometimes I met with them, and sometimes I don't. Amen. But you can't, they may try to ignore Him. And they may try to reject Him, and they may try to refuse Him, and they will not receive Him. But I'm telling you this, there's a question that's been raised in the 27th chapter of Matthew, and you can't evade it. You're not going to get around it. You are going to have to answer it either today, or you'll answer it, and I'm not going to have time to go to the judgment. There are two major judgments. I think there's at least seven judgments in the Bible, and there may be more. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a Bible student. But there are two major judgments. One is the white throne judgment in Revelation 20, when the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ. I think is that 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Romans. He wrote about it as well. But at one or two of those judgments, you are going to have to stand before the judgment of God, either as a dead sinner or as a living saint, and give an account of the question, what did you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You're going to have to answer that question. My wife's nephew, her brother's little boy, he is in school, and they said he is a little chubby fella, and they were doing calisthenics, jumping jacks and push-ups and all that. He wasn't going to do them. And the teacher came over to him and said, wouldn't you like to participate? He said, no, ma'am. He gave an answer. He said, no, I'm not doing calisthenics or push-ups. I'd just rather not. Of course, you know, he got in trouble and they probably made him get out there and do them. But he had to answer that question. She came right down to him, looked him in the eye, he or she, and said, you're going to have to do these. You're going to have to answer this question. He said, no, ma'am, I just prefer not to do them. That's a wrong answer. Are you listening to me? Rejecting Jesus, you can't get around Him. Get your head out of the sand. I think a lot of folks are like an old ostrich. I've never seen an ostrich bury their head in the sand, but I've heard it expressed for 75 years. Bury your head in the sand like an old ostrich. They do bury their eggs and somebody step on them and break them. That's kind of, I don't know why God did all that. But nevertheless, you're going to have to answer the question. Don't put your head in the sand and say, I'm just going to ignore it. You can't ignore it. You can ignore me. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to listen to the preacher. You don't have to listen to your mom and dad. You don't have to listen to one word that Bible states and plain as the nose on your face. We don't have to do that. God made us a free moral agent. And you can be like Judas Iscariot. You can sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You can refuse Him or you can reject Him. But there's one thing you can't do, and that's evade the question or what you're going to do with Him. You're going to have to do something with Jesus. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that has made up your mind, I'm going to hell, I want to go to hell. I intend to go to hell. I'm looking forward to go to hell. And it's the purpose of when I leave this world, I am going to hell.
Anybody got that thought pattern in your mind or your heart? I don't think anybody intends to. But they try to evade the question and put it off until a later day. When I have a more convenient season, was that Agrippa? I'll answer that question when I have a more convenient season. But I study the Bible every day, and I never found where another convenient season ever occurred in that life. So he lost his soul. The next thing I think about Pilate, and I'll be honest with you, you may disagree with me, and that's fine with me, but I feel sorry for Pilate. I believe when we see Pilate, if the Lord lets us to see the dead, small and great, stand before God, and I think we, the church, will be at the white throne judgment as witnesses, not to be judged. I think our judgment is going to be prior to that. Then the white throne judgment is going to be that final judgment. But as I think when we're there, if we get to see Pilate, I believe that when we look at him, we'll think, Pilate, why in the name of heaven did you not, with everything and all the light that you had, why didn't you give your heart to Jesus? And there's several reasons why he didn't. But he tried to evade the question, and you can't evade it. Jesus is everywhere. And then secondly, and this is very similar to the first question, that what are you going to do with Jesus? He had an evasion. He couldn't evade it. And then an encounter. He encountered the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave him that opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. How many of the sound of my voice, how many times have you encountered Jesus in maybe conviction or God dealing with your heart one way or another? My older brother got saved is what started me, to be honest with you, as a eight or nine-year-old young lad, when my older brother, one of my heroes, got saved. I saw his life turn around. I saw God in his life as a 16-year-old boy, 17-year-old young preacher, surrender his life to the Lord, and picking a guitar and singing, and got on a group and got on the radio. And my dad drank liquor, but on Sunday morning, we'd be there in the house, and Dad would turn on WOAY in Oak Hill, West Virginia, and turn that station on, and listen to two of his sons and two other young men in the community, and they'd get on there as a gospel singing group, and they wasn't but two of them saved, my brother and another man. The other two, my other brother was lost, but he's a bass singer, so he's a singing, and there's a lot of singers that's not going to heaven, amen? But they sing pretty, but they don't know the author that they're singing about. But nevertheless, my dad had turned that radio on, and that's been nearly 70 years ago, and I can still, my dad had listened. Sometimes I've seen him cry, but he went on for years and years and years. That was an encounter that he had with the gospel when his son got saved, and they were singing the gospel over the radio, and Dad could have been saved and stopped all of that drinking and all of that filth and everything going on in our family, but he made the same mistake that Pilate did. He was encountered with an opportunity to be saved, but he rejected it. Now listen to me very closely. I'll bail thee through in just a little bit. God dealt with my dad. God dealt with me. God began to deal in our family, and we began to get saved one by one, one by one. And now our entire family, mom and dad and seven kids, all of us are saved. I prayed this morning. All of my children say they're saved. All of my grandchildren say they're saved. I got two little great-grands that are two years and two months, and I'm praying they'll get saved, and I believe they will. But are you listening to me? You encounter Jesus. You can't evade Him. Think about the encounters you've had with Him. You've seen Him change people's lives. You've been in church services where God came in a service. I'm telling you, He makes all the difference in the world.
We can go through the formality, and we need to worship God, and we need to sing, and we need a word to be presented. But there's just times when the Holy Ghost saturates a place and sits down and moves and touches your heart, and that's an encounter God has let you encounter with His presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, and He's dealing with you and giving you an opportunity to be saved. And there are numerous, there are thousands of ways God may manifest Himself, and you've seen Him do that time after time. I don't have time to deal with Pilate this morning, but his wife came to him or sent him a message and said, "Have no dealings with this just man. I suffered many things today in a dream because of him." I wonder what Pilate thought when that message came to him. This is a just man. Pilate heard him say, he said he was the Christ that was to come into the world. And Pilate, the governor, sitting up there listening to all of that, encounter after encounter after encounter, but he did not receive Jesus as his Savior. He couldn't evade the fact that Jesus gave him an opportunity to be saved. Secondly, he had an encounter. And I've got a lot of scripture written down in Titus and Psalm and places that I don't. Here's the not only the evasion and not only the encounter that he had, but I want you to look very briefly at the error that he made. He made the greatest mistake, the greatest error that anyone has ever made. In verse number 22, when he asked that question, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" Look what Pilate did. I'm going to close with a verse and I run the restroom. Look at verse number 26. "Then released Pilate, released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate could have bowed his knee, he could have bowed his head, and in humility admitted what he was to God, and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he made an incredible mistake, and he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, I've studied the Bible for 51 years. I love it. I feel sorry for Pilate. I know he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Maybe we ought to hate him, but I'll be honest with you. I think he had light after light after light. And really, in the bosom, into my soul, down in my heart, I think Pilate really wanted to be saved, but because of one reason or another, because of his position, because of the nation of Israel or Rome or whoever they may have been, whatever the pressure was on that political man, I don't think he would have ever bowed his knee and given his heart to Jesus, and he made the worst mistake he's ever made. Look in Acts. And I'm through. One verse of Scripture in Acts chapter number 3. God brought this verse of Scripture to my mind this morning, and I remembered reading it, and I couldn't remember exactly where it was. But you look at Acts, you'll find, if I can get to it, we'll be there in just a minute. In the book of Acts, I've got a clip in the book of Acts chapter number 3. He made a mistake. Now I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said about this man by the name of Pilate. In chapter number 3 and verse number 13, the Bible said, or Peter in verse number 12, 3:12, "Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? This man had been healed. Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Pilate was determined some way or another to keep Jesus from being crucified. I think as he sat in that judgment seat, as the governor, he tried to persuade that bunch of rowdy, religious, hateful, hating the Son of God. I think Pilate tried to persuade them to change their mind. We know he did when he said, yeah, it's one, we got to release a prisoner, but you have a custom of releasing a prisoner at this feast every year. Let me release Barabbas unto you. And Barabbas was a murderer. I got a message on him. And the people cried, give us Barabbas. We want Jesus to be crucified. And Pilate bowed to the pressure of that mob that day that had mocked and ridiculed and lied about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything they could say about Him, and got men of Belial to testify and say things about Him. Of course, it was not true. And Pilate was determined in his heart, if there's some way in the world I can get out of this and get this man away from me and not be a part of what's going on, I'm going to do that. But he could not or would not do that, Brother Bud. And no doubt he died without God. And here's what he said. He got a basin of water, washed his hand, and he said, I'm cleansing my hands from the blood of this just man. He took the message his wife sent him and said, this just person. And Pilate said, Jesus is just, not just a man, but a just man. And he said, I don't want to have anything to do with the crucifixion of this man. And he tried to wash his hands of it, but that was the greatest mistake he ever made when he said no to Jesus. He tried to evade it. He tried to ignore it. He tried to get away from it any way possibly that he could. But he had to answer the question, what you're going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ. I was confronted with that question. Everybody that's saved in here this morning has been confronted with that question. And some of us that are here this morning that are not saved, you've been confronted with that verse of Scripture this morning, that question, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And let me say again, it's a personal thing. What shall I do? Pilate made the wrong decision, preacher. Determined to let him go, but he would not do it for one reason or another. And some of you know who Jesus is. You've seen Him save your mom and dad. You've seen Him rescue the perishing. You've seen Him manifest Himself one way or another. You know the universe and everything's out here that we behold. Now, I didn't preach on the Trinity, but you can look and see God manifesting Himself everywhere. In your eye, your ear, your body. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God made this body. Man still can't understand all of it. But you got pressure that's on you, and you're going to yield to that pressure and not answer that question, reject the Son of God, spurn the Spirit of God, and leave your loss this morning. Could I ask you, please, don't do that. Don't make that mistake that Pilate made. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That young boy that took his own life at 12 years old, life gone, he had no tomorrow. Folks get killed. 50-some thousand will get killed this year in the United States in accidents. Half of them, over half of them, by drinking drivers. They don't know they're going to die in a car wreck going around the next corner. We never know when God's going to let us breathe our last breath and that heart's going to beat the last time. They die young, they die old. I look at the obituary of the morning. I didn't do that till I got old, but I look at it in the morning, and most of the people in there are younger than I am. But I answered correctly the question, what shall you do with this man which is called Christ? I tell you what I said. I said, I'll receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. And I receive Him and I trust Him as my Savior, to bear my sins, pay my sin debt, and save my soul. And He did exactly what He said He would do. And I want to leave that question with you as a pastor. You come, preacher, if you would. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ?
You're going to have to answer that question. Why don't you answer it this morning correctly? It's going to have to be answered either today, tomorrow, or in eternity. That question's going to have to be answered. Why don't you answer it this morning? Come to Jesus, would you please? All heads are bowed, just you and God. Just you and God. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart this morning? Made it real in your life? You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You can be. Answer the question, the burden of the man of God this morning. What will you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Him this morning? All heads bowed. Brother Allen's going to sing a verse of a song to us. It's up to you. God's spoken to your heart. What will you do this morning?